Amen. Okay, we're on to our PowerPoint, if that's all right. Right. We're returning to Luke's Gospel. We've started at the beginning. We're hoping, hopefully, get to the end one day. You never know when. You may be surprised to know it's taken us 19 sessions to get to chapter 6. That boy can talk, can't he? But there's so much in it. It's not just, it's not me, really. There's so much in these actions and words of Jesus that, as John says at the end of his Gospel, if all the books were written that could be written, there wouldn't be enough room in the libraries of the world to contain them. So we're just doing a little bit at it. So we're into Luke chapter 6, and it's a beautiful, a very short passage, but there's some wonderful things that I want us to share from it. So it's the occasion where Jesus chooses his 12 apostles. And you may think there's not an awful lot we can find out in that, but I hope by the time we finish you'll realise that there is a great deal of things that we can learn just from the few verses at times. So it's, these are the mountains of Galilee. Right, picture taken from the Galilee. And he says Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray. It's one of those, somewhere around there was where Jesus went. So I want you to imagine yourself on the mountainside going up there with Jesus. So let's read these verses. Verse 12 is where we start. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So those are the words. So let's have a little look at the one of the really, really important things to start with. And our next slide shows us the importance of prayer in Jesus' life. You know, here's God's Son, God himself, manifest in the flesh, and yet Jesus prays to his Father very, very often. Now, a constant relationship and awareness of the presence of his Father. The only time when he wasn't aware of his presence of his Father was on the cross, when he cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know why he was forsaken. It was because God was laying on Jesus our sins, and God cannot look at sin. And when Jesus, the sin bearer, was seen, God turns away. But other than that, Jesus is in a wonderfully close relationship with Father. And it says he went up on the mountain alone. And he's there praying through the night. We had a good night's prayer meeting, some people, apparently.
Yes,
good.
Can I just tell you that?
Yes.
Just at that first line, you know, that when we were praying, we had this music on when it was saying, "Take you up the mountain."
Right.
And God told us he was going to take us to the mountain.
Wow.
And that first just reminded
us. That's it, yes. Well, that's where Jesus... And why did he go to the mountain? Why did he go there? He was to be alone. But he wasn't alone. This is one important thing you need to bear in mind. When you've got Jesus with you, you need never be alone. Right? But he's up the mountain, and he's there praying and having fellowship, I would suggest. Fellowship and worship. How do you spend the whole night in prayer? You know, there's a limited number of things you can ask about, but being there and thanking God and just being in his presence, soaking in his presence, is what Jesus is doing. But also Jesus is having to pray about some really big issues that he's going to be dealing with very shortly. But we're told in John 4, do you know what John 4 refers to? It's the woman of Samaria. And Jesus gets talking to that woman by the well side, and she says, well, when he put his finger on a bit of a delicate issue in her life, she goes all religious and starts talking about, well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem and we worship in Samaria, who's right? And Jesus says, the time's coming when neither on this mountain or that mountain will we worship God, because God wants worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. It's not where you are, it's who you're with, in the sense, your relationship with God that really counts. Well, Jesus went up the mountain to be on his own, so he could think and pray about the things that he's coming. So he spent the whole night and morning in worship and fellowship. Just to encourage you in that, when you pray, you don't need to just have a whole long list. You know, it's good to have a list, isn't it? I need a list because it helps me remember things. But the Holy Spirit can bring people to mind and situations to mind, which is wonderful. Right? But you don't have to be praying and asking all the time. You know, there are times when you just say, thank you, Lord, and just sit there in His presence. Yes? Soak in the sunshine, is what I'd say, yeah? Okay, so that's what Jesus was doing. It's really important. If it's good enough for Jesus, that's one of the big lessons I want to share with you this morning. Prayer is so, if it was really important to Jesus, and He is God's Son walking on earth, how much more for us that need all the help we can get? Our Father's available, He wants you to pray. Okay, so we would say, Lord, like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Yeah? Okay, next please. So, decision time it is. Jesus is going to be choosing His 12 apostles. Right? And think about it, the whole future of the church for the next 2,000 and more years is depending on Jesus getting that decision right. Because if He picks a load of duffers, we're in trouble, aren't we? Right? So Jesus has to get it right. So He's praying and asking His Father and thinking through the issues. That's what you do, you know, when you're praying about things. You know, you're coming into God's presence and the perspective changes. You see things from God's perspective. You see things from a different way so that you can make right and wise decisions. And that's what it's all about. Jesus is there making throughout the night. Who is He going to choose out of all? There were lots of disciples that were following Him. And there'd been a lot with Him right from the beginning. He's going to choose 12. Why did He choose 12, do you think?
Round the clock.
It's round the clock. That's a good one, yes. Yes. Yes, Adrian. Sorry?
To
represent the tribes. I think that's probably part of it. But the number 12 is a very functional number. It's just about the maximum number of people you can invest yourself in terms of time and opportunities of sharing with them in a meaningful way. The bigger the number gets, the harder it becomes. Okay? So so Jesus is going to make this decision. I don't know about you, but do you like making decisions? I don't like making decisions, right? But you've got to. And so you need God's help. God's word, prayer, wise friends go alongside. But at the end of the day, you've got to know in your own heart and spirit, this is what the Lord wants you to do. Some of these big things. I'm not talking about the little things. I don't think God's too worried what you have for breakfast this morning. You need not pray about what to have for breakfast. Right? You can if you wish. But when you pray, thank you for it. Yes? But big issues, really, you need to think about it. All things are important in some way or another. Right, let's move on. My wife's looking at me strangely there. You weren't too sure about me thinking about praying about everything. Yeah, well, Paul says pray about everything. So you do that as well. Right. Okay, so then he says he came down and he chose the 12. He chose them. That's really important. We've just had an election, haven't we? Right? Jesus didn't go in for elections. Did you notice that? Yeah? He didn't get the whole crowd together and say, now guys, who do you think's the best to have 12 out of you lot? No, Jesus chose them. And he said, that's the one I want, he's the one I want, he's the one I want, and so on. And so Jesus didn't call a ballot or anything else like that. He made a choice. So there's some really interesting, important things to learn out of that. Jesus chose them, and therefore, it's his responsibility. You don't have to worry about what he's done or who he's chosen. It's his choice, his responsibility. He's going to answer for the choices he's made. Right? So that's wonderful. Think about it. If God's chosen you to do something or be someone or get involved in something, if he's chosen you to do that, then that's his problem, if you could put it that way. Right? You don't worry. You don't need to worry. Right? God says, I've called you. I'll help you. I'll provide. And so on. Yeah? So, it's God's divine decree, I put it there. It's his responsibility. Of course, the chosen disciples, there's a responsibility laid on them then. And what's the responsibility? How would you feel if you'd been chosen? What would be your response? You'd be happy? Be faithful. Our responsibility to responding to God's choice is loving fellowship and obedience. Right? We do what he says. He's chosen us, he's called us to be part of his great kingdom. So, grateful service is what it's about. You know, isn't it wonderful to realise that? Yeah? Well, each one's got different gifts and responsibilities. We read that in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Some have this gift, some have another gift, some have talking gifts, some have acting gifts, servicing things, you know. So, Each one is important. A whole orchestra consists of different instruments. A whole body consists of different limbs and organs and so on. And therefore, each one is special. You needn't get worried because you aren't Billy Graham. Right? Billy Graham's got to worry about Billy being Billy Graham. And I'll bet he doesn't worry about that either. Because he's got the Lord to help him, yeah? So you be what God called you to be. Different gifts. It's all part of God's call in our lives. And I've just got one little question that struck me as I was reading this passage and praying through it, yeah? What about the ones who weren't chosen to be 12? How do you think they felt? Have you ever been in the school team, you know, in a row where they get the two flashiest sports guys and gals to choose a team, right? And they say, oh, I'll have him, I'll have her, they're good, yeah? And then you're left at the end, little skinny Joe Blow. Right? You've been there?
Yeah.
Right. How do you think they felt?
Rejected.
I don't think they felt rejected. No, because Jesus has a way of conveying, I've chosen these guys for a particular service, but I'm not leaving you out. Right? These were chosen for a job. It's a speciality, okay? Right. But that doesn't mean to say because you're not in the specialities that Jesus hasn't work for you to do. Yeah, there is a work for Jesus none but you can do. Right? So, Jesus isn't into football lines. It must be terrible. He's not into putting disappointments on people. He's giving them a call to service. Different things that different people be involved in. Right? Okay. Next, please. Right. He's calling out church workers, disciples and apostles. And Mark, in the parallel passage in his gospel, says this, and there's some very significant addition. He says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed 12, and the other bit is that he might send them out to preach and have demons. But the bit that Mark includes is that they might be with him. You know, these guys are going to learn, not so much from what they hear, which is important, of course, but what they see modelled in Jesus. They're going to be with Jesus, they're going to see how he eats, he breathes, he prays, he sleeps, he talks, he loves, he cares, he rebukes. They're going to see all of that for the next 3 years in Jesus. Right? And by the time they finish, they might have learned a few things. Right? And in fact, it's true, because later on in the Acts of the Apostles, when Peter and John are arrested, right, they start giving the authorities quite an ear bashing. Yeah? Because God's told them to tell the people about Jesus, and the authorities tell them to shut up. And Peter stands up and says, well, I'll give you a choice. Who do we obey? Do we obey God, or do we obey you? Right? And the simple answer is, we're going to be obeying God. You can do what you like with us, but we are not stopping telling people about God's love in Jesus. Right? And then he says, they chucked them out. He says, they took note. What did they take note of? What did the authorities see in these two guys? They took note, they'd been with Jesus. Something you've got not, hadn't it? Yes. Okay. But there's something even better than that. What they didn't notice, this was after Pentecost. Then they noticed they'd been with Jesus. What they didn't realise was Jesus was with them by the Spirit. Yes. But anyway, Jesus assesses his work. In John, we just read this. John chapter 17, verse 6. How did Jesus do? Well, let's have a look at John 17, verse 6. If I can find it, it's in there somewhere. This is Jesus praying. He's praying again. This is the upper room prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer in many commentaries. Jesus, wonderful, wonderful prayer. And in verse 6, he says this, praying to Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. I've revealed you to those you gave me. See, Jesus, if you want to know what God's like, if you know what Father, Heavenly Father is like, you've got to go to Jesus. There is no other way. Right? And so Jesus says, I've revealed you to them. And they got it. They got the message. Eventually it was wonderful. It took some getting through, but they got the message. I've revealed you to them. So, I think Jesus thought he'd done a good job, don't you? And time will tell whether he'd done a good job. And he did, of course. Next, please, then. Right, so, we're coming to the names, then, in this little passage. The top of the list. Who was top of the list? always in the list of disciples you find Peter. And who's at the bottom of the list? Judas. The others are getting mixed up in between. But I just want to say this, you know. You may recognise some of the names. You know about Peter, don't you? Right? Peter, amazing. He was a born leader. He had a few rough edges that needed sorting out, but this man was just what Jesus wanted. What about James? You heard of James? James was the brother of John. Jesus had a nickname for James and John. He called them the sons of thunder. Right? I suspect they had a bit of a short fuse. Right? But by the time Jesus has finished with them, right, we come to read John's gospel, you can't find a more gentle person ever. Right? So God's done something in John's life as well, hasn't he? So Jesus picked John. Thomas, what about Thomas? Good old doubting Thomas. I love Thomas, right? He's a scientist, is Thomas, you see. Thomas says, if I can't see it, if I can't touch it, it don't exist. Right? He had to learn a few things about the spiritual world, right? And so Thomas is a good lad, yes. Yeah? So Thomas is reputed to have been the one that took the gospel to India. Yeah? Right, what about Nathaniel? He's known as Bartholomew. Bartholomew is his...
encourager.
That's Barnabas. Yeah. Bartholomew means the son of Tholomus, or son of Ptolemy, right? That's just the name. So, his real name is Nathaniel, right? Nathaniel means, you know, God's gift, right? Yeah. So God's gift, who is the son of Ptolemy, we could call him, right? So that's Nathaniel or Bartholomew. And you know some other names as well, perhaps. Judas, we know one other James and so on. What about Simon? Another Simon. There were two Simons. Jesus called Simon Peter. You mean Rocky? Called him Rocky. Why did he call him Rocky, do you think? Because that's what he called him. Yeah. But he actually called him Cephas. That's the Hebrew name for him, Cephas, yeah. But he meant Rocky.
Stand
firm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Rocky, yeah. Well, maybe he's going to be a bit of a rock by the time Jesus finished with him. A solid sort of fella, you know. He was a bit rocky to start with. Anyway, different rock, of course. What about Simon the Zealot? What was he? Yeah, he was a politician. The Zealots were... terrorists of their day. Yeah? You know they had terrorists in Israel?
Yeah.
Yeah? The Romans were in charge, and some of the guys didn't like the Romans, so they thought, well, we'll mess this up, we'll bomb that bit. They didn't have bombs, of course, but, you know, we'll create havoc for the Romans. They were the zealots, right? They were the political ones wanting to kick the Romans out. Jesus chose one of those guys. Fancy that, right? Right? He went along to the local political party and says, I want him. Simon the Zealot. Right, well, Simon was zealous for politics when he started. What was he zealous for by the time Jesus had finished with him? For Jesus and the kingdom of God. Right? And then, of course, we have Judas Iscariot. Something I discovered just recently reading about this. The name Iscariot, he's always given the name Judas Iscariot, maybe to distinguish him from other Judases, but the word Iscariot probably means he came from Kerioth. Out of Kerioth, Iscariot, yeah? Iscariot, it would be pronounced, yeah? And one of the interesting things is, Kerioth is in Judea. What's that say? Where did Jesus get all the other disciples from? The 12? From Galilee, from his hometown, from his own area, right? Judas is an outsider, he's come from the south, he's a southerner. Right? And you know what southerners are like, don't you? can't be stupid, of course, yeah. But I just wonder if that sort of, there was a bit of a distance there, right from the beginning or what, I don't know. But anyway, that's Judas Iscariot. Okay, so they're all, apart from Judas, we have some that we know, some are famous, some are well known, and there are others we know very little about. So, did Jesus choose four good ones out of the 12? The other eight were a bit of a duff lot. No. You see, what the Bible does is it just records small events, small bits of the whole story. You know, John said that if the whole thing was written, there wouldn't be enough books. I'm just giving you selected bits. Right? And what Jesus did through those other disciples is in some history book somewhere perhaps, but I know it's in God's book. Right? And I just want to take you to the book of Revelation. At the end, there's a vision that John has of this city of God. The kingdom of God comes down to earth, the city he sees it as, and it's a city that's got a, it's glowing, it's beautiful. I mean, CGI graphics could not do it. Yeah? But it's fantastic vision that John has. And he sees this wall surrounding the city, and the city wall has foundations. It's got 12 gates, which are named after the 12 apostles, 12 apostles, no, 12 tribes of Israel. Yeah? And it's got 12 foundations. And on the foundation stone, each of those 12 foundations, is written the name of one of the apostles. Right? So, each one has got equal status in the final picture of things. Good news, eh? Right? So it's not, he's above me, she's down there, or she's up there and I'm down here. No, no, no. No. We all come to serve the Lord with the capacities we've been given, and we'll be rewarded as we seek to be faithful. Just remember, I'll give you this bit of the parable. Jesus gave some talents to various disciples, told the parable. A man gave some talents to different workers, and he said to one, here's 10 talents, go and use it. And he gave 2 talents to one guy, and he said, here's 2 talents, go and use it. Well, the guy with 10 talents went off, he got a big stuff to invest, he made a lot of dosh, and he came back with 10 extra. Right? And what did the master say to him, Jesus says in the parable? He said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, I'll give you something big to work on now, right? And then the guy with 2 talents came along, and he said, Master, I've used these 2 talents and I've gained 2 more. And Jesus says to him, well done, but not as good as him. He didn't say that. No, Jesus says, well done, good and faithful. So exactly the same compliment to the guy with a lot he gave to the guy with little who'd used what he got. Right? So, none of this up and down all on the pedestals, friends. We're all down below, humbly serving the Master. Right, okay. Next, please, then.
Yes? Judas Iscariot's name is the temple.
Come into that, yeah. Come into that. See, she's thinking ahead. It's good. The role of Judas, see? You've been looking at my slides lately. No, right, okay. Right, the role of Judas. Right, now then. I put some stars against the job description for Judas. Judas was treasurer of the group. You knew that, did you? He kept the money bag, did Judas, right? And I put one star as treasurer. He started out well, but what did he start doing then? Dipping into it, right? So he was looking at... There's nothing new under the sun, is there? No. Right, yeah. But FIFA? Yeah? Right, okay. So, yeah, treasurer, not too good. Right, miracle worker. He says, Jesus sent them out 2 by 2 to go into the towns, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and raise the dead. Right? And so Jesus sent them out around Israel, and they came back, and they said, wow, Lord, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus says, don't be too boastful about all that. Just be thankful that you're in the kingdom. Right? Mm. So, was Judas one of those that went around doing all the miracle bits?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Yes. He was part of the team. Right? And just to let you know, when it came to the time for Judas to betray Jesus, there are all 12 of them in the upper room, and Jesus says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And all of them looked at Judas, didn't they? They had no idea it was Judas. He was a good con man. Right? They had no idea it was him. He looked as good as them. He carried on as well as them. Right? So, and then a betrayer. He's a first-class betrayer, isn't he? Sad to say. Now then, did Jesus know?
Yes.
I'm talking about, we're back to the mountain. We're up the mountain. Jesus is praying all that night. Did Jesus know that Judas was going to be the one? I think he did. I think he did. Right? But that's my point. So I've got John 6:70. John 6:70 is there. It's interesting, in John's Gospel you get insights into things. In the other Gospels you get the actions. But often John shows you what's going on the inside. Yeah? So in here we have John 6:70, which says this. Where's it gone? Yes. Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who was one of the 12, who was later to betray him. So Jesus knew before it was all going to happen that Judas was going to be the betrayer. Well, it's a puzzle. I've just one little suggestion as a possibility. Let's have a look at 17:12, which says this in John's Gospel. It says, where have we got it? While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. He's praying here. No one has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Right. So, it was prophesied, and if you want to find it, it's in one of David's Psalms, amongst other things, that someone was going to betray Jesus. Right? And it was prophesied. Judas was that person who was going to fulfil the prophecy. Yeah? And Jesus calls him, one of you is the devil. He's obviously got in league with Satan. We read that in John's Gospel. He invited Satan into him, really. Which is very sad. And yet, at that meal, that Last Supper meal, Jesus gave him the bread. And Peter said to Jesus, who is that betrayer, Jesus? And Jesus said, the one who gave this bit of bread to him, dipped in the wine, that's the one. Right? But it was a clue for Peter that Jesus doing that was a token of love. You know, Jesus was showing favour. It was a special gift of grace of Jesus to this man. Yeah? And he says, Satan entered him, and Jesus says, go and do what you do. Go and do it quickly. Right? So off he goes, and he betrays Jesus. And then, when he's done it, he suddenly realises he's made the biggest mistake of his life. And what does he do? He goes back and throws the money back that he'd been paid, and then what does he do? Goes and hangs himself, right? Sorry, it's nearly dinner time, but it says in the Acts of the Apostles there that Judas says he fell headlong and his intestines fell out, right? Sorry about this, you like that bit, that. What happened? Is that a contradiction? No, it isn't. What happened was Judas hanged himself. And as his body decomposed, either the rope broke or his head came off or something, his body fell over and he completely burst open. Right? Charlie, we'll move on from that, shall we? Right? Okay. Right? I ask you the question. If Judas, having realised he's made the biggest mistake of his life, had gone to Jesus and said, Lord, I am so, so sorry, please forgive me, do you think Jesus would have forgiven him?
Yes.
I'm quite sure he would have, right? So, his suicide is his own decision. It wasn't... Somebody had to betray Jesus. I think Jesus chose Judas because he knew he would, right? But he didn't choose Judas because Judas was going to kill himself. I'm sure of that as well. He chose Judas because of what the thing he was going to do, but the chance and the offer of that bread, I think, is an offering of Jesus saying, look, when you've done what you've done, come back. Yeah. It's a tragedy, isn't it? Yeah. So we're down to 11. We have 12. One's out. Next, please. So who's the 12th apostle? Well, before Pentecost, the disciples, Peter stands up and says, well, we're down to 11. We need another one. Somebody who's been with us from the beginning and saw all the things that Jesus did and heard all the things that Jesus said. We need somebody to take the place of Judas. He's gone. Right, and so what they do is they have a ballot, sort of, right? They say, now who do we think? And they got two people, right? And they couldn't decide who was who. So what they did was they got the lots out. They flicked a coin. They couldn't say it, yeah. Heads, it's him. Heads and tails, it's Matthias, right? So they flicked it up, and who came down was tails. It's Matthias. So they made Matthias the 12th apostle. Okay. Right. Never heard of Matthias ever since. I'm sure he did some good. I'm sure he did, yes. But I think that place was reserved. Because if we go to 1 Corinthians 15:8, Paul the apostle here, did I use that right word? Paul the apostle. Right. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, he's talking about the things that show that Jesus had risen from the dead. The witnesses, he says, I'll read verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. As to one abnormally born. Born after time. Right? That's what the idea is, yes. I think it's really saying is that Paul was going to take the 12th place. Because he functions as the 12th apostle, doesn't he? Right? Way up there, if you only had the heights with Peter and the other leaders. Right? So, all I can suggest to you, friends, is when you get to heaven and you see that wall around the city, right, and you're going to look at the names, find out who the 12th one is. And I'm making a prediction now. Oh, it'll be Paul. But we'll find out, won't we? Right, next then, please. Last of all. Last of all. What are the lessons out of this? Three things really, really important to get, right, is number one, is Jesus is our role model for all sorts of things.
Amen.
But for prayer as well, yeah. And Paul, that apostle guy, do you know what apostle means? God, Jesus called them to as disciples, yes, but they were apostles. It means the ones who were sent out. And he gave them authority. So they're the leaders that he had appointed. That's basically what it was, yes. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, we read in verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That means, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Yes. So, there's the model Jesus shows us. And of course the disciples went to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray," because they saw that his prayer life was rather different to what they were used to. Now, next one is, Jesus makes the choices. I hope you've got that. When you say Jesus is Lord, he's got to be Lord of all. Or he's not Lord at all. Yes? And in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says there, do you know it? No? "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." It's the first bit I want. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If it's all authority, he calls the shots. Right. Okay, and last of all, the privilege of serving. Right, there were 12 apostles, but as I said, all the other lots had jobs to do as well. But in Matthew 25, I can't remember what that was now. What's Matthew 25? It's about the sheep and the goats. That's where it's that passage on, yes, Matthew 25, where's it gone? 25, verse 21, which says, have you got it right? Yes, it's that's the parable, yes, the talents. "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things, come and share your master's happiness.'" How about that? So, it's a privilege to serve Jesus. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
It is. Yeah. Wonderful privilege. But I find, God's so good. I find this totally astounding. Right? Think of it. God blesses you so that you want to serve him. Right? So that's a blessing. And then when you serve him, he rewards you for it. I mean, that's double in it. Cream on the cake, friends. That's seriously wonderfully gracious of God. So, follow Jesus, follow his example, right? Let him make the choices, the big things, the really important things. He's in charge, he's Lord, and enjoy serving him. Because you can't beat him. And I've been following the Master for a few years now, and I'll say, the best, but you know, there are two most important decisions I ever made in my life. The best decisions were, first of all, to marry my wife, Jean. But the top decision, I suppose we could say, because God was behind it all, I have decided to follow Jesus. Praise his name. And I can look back now and think, yeah, he was saying, you follow me. And he's saying that to all of us, isn't he? Let's just pray. Loving Lord, thank you for your grace and mercies to us. Lord, we're all called with different callings in one sense, but all called to follow you. Thank you, Jesus. May we learn from your example. Be with us in our lives. Reveal yourself, Lord, as you said about that in that prayer. Reveal Father to the disciples, Lord. And we pray that you will reveal our God to us. Lord, thank you for the privilege of following you. We just bless you, Lord. You're gracious, you're patient, you're wise. And Lord, there are great rewards. Not that we seek rewards, that they're just the privilege of serving you's reward in itself, Lord. Thank you for your mercies. And we bless you, Father. In Jesus' name, Amen.